All right, let's open up to, let me get my notes there, Romans 9. And it's funny, Jeremiah said, you know, I talked about 2 Peter, or chapter 3, and he's all over my message for this morning, but it's a good thing, because we're just going to kind of help build on that. Where we're at in Romans 9 is God's talking about, he's talking about the remnant and what role the remnant plays. And that's really, you know, what Jeremiah was going over out of Genesis with Abraham bartering with Christ about getting the numbers down. it really is about a remnant. And remember, Abraham didn't have that concept at that particular time. Right. I mean, he's dealing with the Lord, the God of the universe, and his understanding and knowledge of things. And so he's probably filtering a lot of that stuff through the paganism that's around him. You know, they would have had a knowledge of who God was. I mean, you know, we can tell from looking at the book of Jude that Enoch was a prophet, and they had an understanding. If you read what Enoch preached back in the book of Jude, he had the concept of the second coming down pretty well. You know, it reads like 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 a little bit. So they had a concept, but when you think about it, there was a lot of things about God they had no idea. Imagine if somebody in the time of Christ received a revelation that they were to sacrifice their child, do a human sacrifice. They would have rebelled against that. They would have been like, that is not the God of that we know, because we know for a fact that he does not want human sacrifice because of all the battles they had with the idols and Molech, Chemosh, Milcom, all the ones that desired human sacrifice. They would have been like, no, absolutely not. Abraham didn't have any of that background. So when God said, sacrifice your son, he's like, okay. Because he's interpreting that through the lens of what he knew about God at the time. Okay, so that's why, you know, for us today, if somebody had a knife up ready to kill their kid and they stopped at the last moment, we wouldn't take them and be like, wow, what great faith. Right? I mean, we wouldn't think what great faith. But Abraham is viewed as this individual with amazing faith out of Hebrews chapter 11, because he didn't withhold his son, because that's the context that what he knew about God at that time. God always knew he wasn't going to sacrifice Isaac, right? But what Abraham did in his mind to go down that path is he said, well, God's going to raise him from the dead, because he promised me through Isaac, my descendants will be named. So if I sacrifice Isaac, the only, you know, thing that I can come up with, and I fully believe this, is that God's going to resurrect him from the dead so that my descendant. In other words, the sacrifice was almost immaterial when compared to the promise of God. Because he knew the promise of God was going to trump whatever God asked him to do. That promise was always going to take place. That's why he's the father of the faithful. That's why we're supposed to emulate his faith. Not that God's going to tell us to go engage in human sacrifice, but that whatever God promises us as Christians, whatever we go through to get to the fulfillment of that promise, it's going to come true. That's what matters when you're suffering. That's what matters when you're dying. That you believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, because you've walked with him, you've experienced him, you know his word, you've been, the Bible's been proven to you to be true, that you know. That's what's going to matter. So in Romans 9, we were talking about the two lumps of clay, you know, the righteous lump and the unrighteous lump. And God pulls from those lumps and forms vessels to serve the purpose that he desires them to serve. For example, and we just talked about the body of Christ. you know, he'll pull, if you allow me to mix metaphors here, he pulls from the lump and makes maybe one an eye. He pulls from the lump and makes maybe one a foot. He pulls from the lump and maybe makes one a hand. And he places them in the body as he sees fit. So that's how God operates with the righteous lump. With the unrighteous lump, he pulls it out and makes it your neighbor, you know, who lives to golf on the weekends, you know, who works himself to, and they both work themselves to the bone so that they can, you know, have all of the fancy things that they want. And they're going to die outside of Christ and really have no major impact on the world. But then he's going to pull some people out and he's going to form them. It's an unrighteous person. He's going to take them out and form them into a lump. And they're going to be the Pharaoh of the Exodus. That's exceedingly famous for being stood up and knocked down. Right? So he's going to pull from the righteous lump and from the unrighteous lump and form them into whatever purpose he wants. And the purpose and the person that is made from that doesn't go back to the potter and say, "Why'd you make me like this?" God has a right over the lump to make whatever he wants. Okay? So if you're an eye, if you're a foot, if you're an arm, if you're a leg, whatever you are in the body of Christ, don't get mad at God for making you that. Be thankful that God made you that and do everything that we can to fulfill why he made you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, be the best lump you can be. Maybe we'll make that the motto. Be the best lump you can be, you know? Now, or we ended with, he talks about in Hosea, he calls those who are not his people, his people, those who are not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it is said to them, you are not my sons, they shall be called sons of the living God. And this is where we ended. This concept of how God has taken from people that were not his and made them people that are his. That's who you are. You know, you're not Jews according to the flesh. You're Jews according to the Spirit. He's taken you from among the Gentiles, half a world away from Jerusalem. And here you are on a Lord's Day morning in the assembly of the saints, the church, the kingdom of the living God, as individual stones that the Holy Spirit dwells in as a part of the temple. Here, renewing your mind, fulfilling your purpose, living your life for the way that God wants you to live it, growing in Him, being the best lump you can be. I mean, praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. If you lived under Old Testament times, you would have been born under a pagan worship system that required human sacrifice and immoral practices, and you would have viewed the Israelites as your mortal enemies if you were near them. You wouldn't want to have anything to do with them. You would have viewed your God in competition with their God. Or if you lived in a place that didn't have any of that, you know, you're living in China, Russia, you know, maybe you're a Druid from England, or maybe you're whatever you are as an Aztec or a Mayan or an Incan, you know, worshiping demons openly for some reason I have this app called Flipboard. And when you read an article, Flipboard says, "Ooh, he likes that article. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of those," right? So you read one human sacrifice article about the Mayans and the Incans, and all of a sudden, every new thing that comes out about them, it comes straight into your inbox. And so I read that stuff a little bit. You know, once in a while, I am not in the headspace to do it. But they just uncovered like this whole new grave system where they said they were even shocked by how many human sacrifices were there. That it blows away the previous estimates of how many humans these societies sacrificed, and quite a few of them were kids. And research it, I don't necessarily have to tell you how they sacrificed them. It's brutal, painful, torturous, and horrendous. And when you see the faces of the gods that they sacrifice to, they're monsters. They look like monsters. They look like horror movies. You know, openly sacrificing to demons. See, so all to be blessed with things like water and food. That's what they did. See, you weren't born there. You know why? Because God, like Jeremiah was talking about, he finds the righteous. He knows where they're going to be. And he placed you here and now so that you could be a righteous lump. Formed into whatever God formed you into. For whatever purpose God caused you to be here. So, I'm going to start praying. Thank you, God, for making me a righteous lump. You know, because it's just, that's why we're here. That's why we're here. I know I keep saying that today, but I've just really been focusing. You know, you guys know I'm in that transition period now. And tomorrow's I'm finally done with my little time off, and tomorrow's the day I hit the ground running. And one of the things I don't know if this works for y'all, to be, you know, talking about goal setting and stuff, like micro goal setting, one of the things I find that really helpful is something called time blocking. Where one of the things I'm going to do tonight before I go to sleep, I'm going to have a schedule laid out in 30-minute increments. Sometimes I do it in 15-minute increments, 30-minute increments. I'm going to plan the time I wake up. I'm going to plan every 30 minutes from the time I wake up to the time I go to bed. Every 30 minutes, or in 30-minute increments, the entire day. Okay, including eating, relaxation time, reading, you know, prayer, whatever the case is. You do that 30-minute time block, you know, and that way, you know, if it's not about perfection on those things, but what it does, you might be like me, and I know this is a total tangent. I'm sorry. I'm going to get back to the main thing here in a second. But if you happen to get off track for a little bit and you look at your schedule, you know, or if you don't have a schedule, you can be like, okay, well, I'm just going to keep on meandering. And sometimes you don't get back on track. But if you get off on that, you know, like, let's say you're off track at 9 a.m. and you're like, oh man, that didn't work out. But then things calm down by, say, like 9:45. At 10 o'clock, you know what's next. You know what's next. And you're able to be spontaneous, work on the fly, and have that general direction. And you're going to be more productive. Even if you mess it up, you're going to end up being more productive. So I was never more productive than I was when I did time blocking, because it just works really well. So some people's schedules don't work like that, and that's fine. But if you do it for the times that you're not necessarily at your job or whatever the case is, it can be super helpful. Super helpful. All right, that's that. Romans 9. Sorry about that. That was a major sidebar. I'm gonna try to figure out how to tie that into Remnant. I don't think I can. So Romans 9:27 for new stuff here. Let's go. It says, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the earth will execute his word on the earth, for the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom and would resemble Gomorrah. So it's interesting how Sodom comes up again, you know, from what Jeremiah was talking about first, or in the Lord's Supper meditation. Israel, remember what God told Abraham. I'm going to make your descendants like the sand of the sea. Now, we know that he was talking about physical Israel, but ultimately he was talking about spiritual Israel. See, if you had to try to figure out how many spiritual descendants of Abraham existed in the past, do exist now, and will exist in the future, you'd be woefully inadequate to come up with such a number. God knows, though. See? But when he's talking about the physical descendants, which is what he's talking about here, though Israel's like the sand of the sea, these individual tiny grains of sand all over the place, God says, look, even though there's all these people out there that claim that their heritage back to Abraham, it is a remnant that will be saved. How many millions lived in the northern kingdom during the days of Elijah? How many did God say hadn't bowed the knee to Baal? 7,000. That's it. When you go back and look at the history of Israel, when you go back and he's even talking about it in chapter 9, right? He says, I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. I could wish myself accursed, separated for Christ or from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. It's like, they're just not obeying this. You know, you think about the day of Pentecost, right? Thousands. That just included the men. There were hundreds of thousands, if not a couple of million people in Jerusalem that day. But only a few thousand obeyed. Now that's a lot, but percentage-wise, it's not. During the Exodus, or not during the Exodus, but after the Exodus, when they went and spied out the land. Lack of better, you know, let's round up a little bit, 650,000 men. Two. Joshua and Caleb. That's it. God works with remnants. Always has, always will. Sodom and Gomorrah, got down to 10. Were there 10? Nope. There was one. Because only, I mean, his daughters made it through, but it became real clear real fast. They were not righteous. Lot was. That was it. Noah. Eight people were saved through the ark, but how many actually found grace in the eyes of the Lord? One. Noah. Explicitly stated. Eight were saved. And we can tell what happened after the flood. He had a couple of righteous kids. He had an unrighteous kid and an unrighteous line. There were probably, I've heard various estimates, but I've heard upwards of a couple billion people on the face of the earth when the flood came. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, we think of Sodom and Gomorrah as kind of being the pinnacle of wickedness in the Old Testament. They're not the pinnacle. And then if you were to ask who was the pinnacle, you might want to say, well, the nations who were dispossessed before the Lord in the conquest were the pinnacle of wickedness. They weren't the pinnacle of wickedness either. Okay, let's go to Ezekiel 16. Hey, it opened right up to that. That's pretty cool. It makes you feel good when you open up your Bible, like you flip like 1,000 pages and you open up and it opens up to just the right spot. I mean, that's really interesting. So Ezekiel's talking to the Israelites. Now remember, these are the folks that are in captivity. Remember, remember when Nebuchadnezzar came, he destroyed them in 586, but right around 590-something, 597, 596, somewhere around in there, he took 10,000 captive, including Ezekiel. Those were the people that survived. Okay, those were the people that survived. The rest of the folks pretty much died in 586, 587 when Nebuchadnezzar came. So Ezekiel 16, verse 44, he says, "Behold, everyone who quotes Proverbs will quote this proverb concerning you, saying, like mother, like daughter. You are the daughter of your mother who loathed her husband and children. You are also the sister of your sisters who loathed their husband and children." So, all right, so this is going well, starting off here. He doesn't really identify yet who the mother and sisters are, but he's about to. Okay? There's a your mama joke in here somewhere. Your mother was a Hittite and your father an Amorite. Okay? So there's the your mama joke right there. Your mother is a Hittite and your father an Amorite. Now, that might not mean much to us, but to those folks, that's an insult. That's an insult. I mean, these are the Canaanites that were dispossessed. And he's saying this because remember, their big thing, our father's Abraham, right? Nah, your mama's a Hittite, your daddy's an Amorite. Idol worshiping, child sacrificing, immoral. Okay. Verse 46. Now your older sister is Samaria, who lives north of you with her daughters, and your younger sister who lives south of you is Sodom with her daughters. Ooh, it gets even worse. So you got the northern kingdom, Samaria, Israel, and saying, these, you know, they're your sister. They've been carried off into captivity. Your younger sister, Sodom, she's been destroyed because of her idolatry and wickedness. Okay. Verse 47, yet you have not merely walked in their ways or done according to their abominations, but as if that were too little, you acted more corruptly in all your conduct than they. As I live, declares the Lord God, Sodom, your sister, and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Whoa. Wow. Sodom didn't do as badly as what the nation of Judah had done. Samaria either. So, by the way, the verse we're about to read, well, let's read it and then I'll tell you about it. How about that? Verse 49, behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease, but she did not help the poor and needy. So when you talk to people about, you know, why Sodom was destroyed, and if you happen to say Sodom was destroyed because of their acts of immorality, you know, don't have to go into detail about that. You know what they are. People who try to justify that particular act will quote Ezekiel 16 in verse 49. Because it says, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, careless ease, but she did not help the poor and the needy. And they'll say, see, immorality isn't even mentioned in that verse. That's not why they were destroyed. You make that up. Well, here's the problem. All you got to do is read verse 50. They'll stop at verse 49, and what you just need to do is just continue to read verse 50. Thus they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Oh, because they had arrogance, abundant food, careless ease, and they did not help the poor and needy. They became arrogant and they committed abominations. The abominations are what we're talking about. Okay? So it was the end result, but the sin that caused it. In other words, here's the point. People don't wake up one day and become like that. Okay? They don't wake up one morning and just say, well, I'm going to become immoral and I'm going to completely destroy the whole natural order of things and do things that are unnatural. There's a process and an evolution, if you will, to get people to that point. The process with them started with this. The process with them started with abundant food or the arrogance, abundant food, careless ease, and they did not help the poor and needy. It actually really models Romans chapter 1. They did not acknowledge God or give thanks. And then as a result of not giving thanks in Romans 1, all that stuff happens, including the immorality that the Sodomites were guilty of. So what Ezekiel is actually doing here is stating what their, lack of a better term, what their original sin was. And then he talks about what it led to, right? Verse 51, or 50, haughty, committed abominations before me. Therefore, I removed them when I saw it. Verse 51, furthermore, Samaria did not commit half of your sins, for you have multiplied your abominations more than they. Look at this. Thus, you have made your sisters appear righteous by all of your abominations which you have committed. Also, bear your disgrace in that you have made judgment favorable for your sisters because of your sins in which you acted more abominably than they. They are more in the right than you. Yes, be also ashamed and bear your disgrace in that you made your sisters appear righteous. Who was the most wicked nation in the Old Testament? Judah. Judah. Why? Because as Romans states, well, let's go back to Romans. Chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. See, the advantage for the Jew, for the Judeans, is that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. They had the scripture. They knew the law. They knew the character of God. And yet they took that and forsook it and went to the way of the nations and did the things that they did. Because of that, their unrighteousness was more severe. Because of that, their unrighteousness was more severe. That's why God works in remnants. That's why God works in remnants. Because most people won't do it. They won't walk in the path of the Lord. They don't want to. You know, Barry and I were talking and we were discussing really kind of what it boils down to is that, you know, and I've said it a lot too, people are going to do what they want to do, right? And that's the way it is with Christians and with non-Christians. The reason you're a Christian is because you want to be a Christian. The reason you live for God every day is because you want to live for God every day. He's not a puppet master, you know, and you're a marionette and, you know, pulling strings. You're not Pinocchio. You know? You're doing this because it's your choice. If you're unrighteous, if you know people who are walking according to the will of the world and the reason they're doing that is because they want to do it. That is why God is just when he judges. And unfortunately, the God of this world has done a really great job evangelizing and indoctrinating. Because he says it way back in Isaiah, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. Just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. Do you want to know how important you are as the remnant? What he just says there in verse... Oh, boy, my eyeballs are bad. What he just says there in verse 29. Unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. If there's no posterity, there's destruction. Like what Jeremiah brought out, you know, about the whole concept of going and finding. That's what keeps this thing going. So, you know, for us Christians, you know, we're like, hey, sometimes you kind of wish the Lord would come back. You know, it's like, hey, this it would be great if this whole thing kind of shut down and we could go on to the reward. But if that happened, there'd be people that would be lost that wouldn't be lost because if we give enough time, they'd come to Christ because we know that about our Lord. He doesn't want any perish at all to come to repentance, right? The posterity is so important because it's the only thing keeping this earth spinning. You, me, and the people we've yet to find. God's not keeping this thing spinning for any other purpose. We would have become just like Sodom. You know, they think they found where Sodom was. And it looks like what happened is that possibly God might have used like an asteroid, a meteor, comet, whatever the case is, and that thing ground burst and smoked them all in a millisecond. God uses natural things, right? But he directs them and blows them up. But they found where there was all kinds of destruction, brimstone, sulfur, just a smoking pit. Salt. Yep. That's what this world would be like if it wasn't for the righteous remnant. You are so important. the souls of people are so important. So let's keep moving forward, recognizing that there's a purpose for you to wake up every single day. And it's not just to go to work. It's to go to work and be around those people that need to see the light. It's to interact with your family that's lost. It's to go and help out your neighbor and share with them the love of Christ. It's to search out, find people in need and help them. If it's bigger than you, get some help. I got some extra time on my hands now. That's what we're here for. Day in, day out, being the remnant, being the righteous lump. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are truly thankful for the opportunity to be that special remnant that you talked about 2,700 years ago. Lord, help us not to be like Sodom and have haughtiness or arrogance, but to have humility that we might serve one another and serve the world. It's the only way we're really going to make a difference. Help us, Father, to find those that belong in the remnant but aren't there yet. And help us, Father, to keep each other in that remnant through the encouragement that we can give to one another. We love you, Almighty God. Help us to have a great week and glorify your name. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.